131 in our chorus book.
See. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll start at verse 15. We're going to go down through verse 28. Last week, we were looking at Daniel, the prophet, how he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And the Lord was telling him, look out, tribulation's coming. And of course, this is instruction to Israel. It's not to the church. Although there are those who want to say that the church is to be found in here and the church will go through the tribulation, I intend to show you today that the church will not be in the tribulation. And I'm going to give you reasons why, so that you know why. And I just hope this will be a blessing to you. All right, I'm going to start at verse 15. We're going to pick up with new information at verse 21. But I just want to get us going here with verse 15. The Lord says this, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Last week we talked about Daniel's 70th week, and we talked about how that in the midst of the week, this Antichrist will do a terrible thing in the temple and do an abomination of desolation, which I believe would be to put a pig on the altar and desecrate the place, and then set himself up as God and in the place of Jesus Christ. He will be the what we refer to as the Antichrist. Verse 21, the Lord begins then to tell us about a terrible time to come upon this earth. It's called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation would refer to the last 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation, because it's going to be the time when the worst things are going to be taking place. So let's take a look at it. We're going to read down through verse 28. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Well, that describes a very terrible time taking place on this earth. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. A lot of times, because of that word elect, individuals want to say, well, that includes the church, because the church is called elect. Well, so is Israel. Israel is called the elect nation. And that's not an argument to include the church in the tribulation time. But nevertheless, they try to do it. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, there'll be no doubt about it when he comes. You won't have to go out to the desert to find him or into a chamber someplace, in a room someplace, no. Lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I believe that last verse has reference to this will all be taking place over there in Israel. And where the carcass is, and in Luke it says where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. I believe the eagles represent the nations of the world. I believe it talks about that time when they'll gather together at the Battle of Armageddon. And they will be dealt with by the Lord at the end of the tribulation. You can see verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So the tribulation comes to an end and the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom, which we'll be looking at in weeks to come. Well, we just want to look at this great tribulation time. It was predicted in the Old Testament. Isaiah talked about it. Ezekiel talked about it. Daniel talked about it. Joel speaks about it. Zephaniah talks about it. It was predicted in the New Testament to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, and 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, talk about a terrible time to come upon this earth. It is a time of God's wrath being poured out upon the nations of the earth and upon the Christ-rejecting people of the earth. It's a time of God's wrath. Go to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 21, just to see this. Isaiah 26, 21. It's important to know that this is the reason for the tribulation. It's for God to pour out his wrath. Verse 20, he's telling the people of Israel to come unto him and to find a place to hide. Verse 21, in Isaiah 26, verse 21, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. So it's to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Well, folks, that's what's happening during tribulation time. Let me just ask you, do you think the Lord wants his church here when he's doing that? Some might say, well, that's not a good argument. Think about that for a moment. Do you think the Lord would be wanting to do that while his bride is still present in the earth? Well, I think not. Revelation chapter 11. Take a look at that. Revelation chapter 11. Now, that's not my only reasons for why the church isn't going through the tribulation. I'm going to give you an outline of things in just a moment here. But Revelation chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Speaks about a time of God's wrath. Go over to chapter 14, verse 19. 14, verse 19.
And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Wrath of God coming on this earth. Chapter 15, verse 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. So the purpose of the tribulation is twofold. Number one, to prepare Israel for her Messiah. Israel will be going through this and all the troubles they're going to find. I believe through it all, the Lord's going to watch over them, take care of them, but it's to prepare them for the Messiah. For the first 3.5 years, they're going to put their trust in a false Messiah and a false Antichrist who's going to deceive them. The deception is going to be very great. I don't know about you, but I listen to the news and things going on in the nations of the world today, and the world is being deceived into thinking that everything's going to be all right if these world leaders can just kind of get together and get their act all together. We can save the planet. I don't believe it. It's a deception, and things are going to get worse. And the Lord is going to pour out his wrath in judgment upon the nations and upon the unbelieving during that last 7 years of tribulation. Now, obviously, we've already looked in Daniel that those 7 years have to do with bringing everything to an end for the nation of Israel. But during those 7 years, the first 3.5, the last 3.5, we saw those numbers last week when we looked in the book of Revelation, 3.5, 3.5, together, of course, makes 7. Is going to be a time of great trouble on this earth and great deception, as we see in our passage of scripture here, to possibly even so great a deception that it would deceive the very elect. Those who belong to the Lord in the tribulation time are going to be deceived and think that, whoa, is this possible? And the Lord's going to shorten it. Well, he's not going to shorten the 7 years, but 7 years will seem to be short, and it's a good thing there is an end to it. Otherwise, the elect would be deceived and follow after someone other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the Lord's going to take care of the deception by shortening it and bringing it to an end. And don't think that when someone says, oh, we have the truth, we have the gospel, we have the right Christ, and the prophets are going to arise, and they're going to show their power by the things that they're going to do. They're going to do some wonderful things as far as signs and wonders. Don't be deceived by it, not even today, as we see some of these things starting to happen even now. The devil can deceive by doing signs and wonders even now through false prophets, through these false divine healers and so forth, and deceive people. Don't fall for it. But, of course, we're not in the tribulation time now, but we're getting close to it. So as we get closer to it, we should see some of these characteristics of the tribulation time beginning to take place even now. The world's getting ready for a tribulation time which they know not about. They don't know about it. It's coming. They don't realize they're getting prepared for it, but it's coming. My question is, will the church go through this tribulation time? I believe not. First of all, because of the nature of the tribulation. It's only a Gentile and Jewish time of judgment. That's all that's being talked about in Daniel. No other group of people are called out to be part of this at all. You have 560 years being determined for the times of the Gentiles to be fulfilled. You had the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, where Israel was carried off and the temple and everything in Jerusalem was destroyed, leveled to the ground. And for 70 years, they were in captivity in Babylon. Then Daniel comes along and talks about how that there's going to be another time period. He said of the 70 weeks, there would be 49 years until Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And that's the book of Nehemiah, Ezra. They came back into the land under the decree of Artaxerxes and Cyrus to go back, build the walls up and build the temple up. And that was there until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born. And Daniel talks about another portion of that 70 weeks, which would take up 434 years. So from the time that the walls of Jerusalem were built up until the Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem, and then a week later they crucified him, would be 434 years. There are seven more years to be fulfilled for the times of the Gentiles to be all complete, and for Israel to be saved and redeemed and iniquity put away. Seven more years. Well, between the time that Messiah was cut off and these 7 years has been 2,000 years of the church age that we live in. And that church that's being called out of the world right now has no part in the coming 7 years of tribulation. The final judgments upon Christ in this tribulation time is what the tribulation is for. The nature of the tribulation. First of all, it's only for Jews and Gentiles. Secondly, the final judgments upon a Christ-rejecting world. Christ, or the church, has nothing to do with this. The church has not been told, you need to go through a time during which God is going to judge all the nations. Then I'll take you home. He hasn't said that to us. We are not part of this world, Christ-rejecting world. In fact, in John 17, Christ's prayer to the Father up in heaven, he says, we are not of this world. We've been called out of this world. Even though we're still here in this world, we're not of this world. This world is what God is going to judge someday in the tribulation time. Not us, not the church. And then, not only the nature of the tribulation, but how about the nature of the church itself? All by itself, the nature of the church would tell me it cannot be going through a time when God's wrath is being poured out from heaven upon this earth, and we being recipients, along with the rest of the inhabitants of the world, of this wrath. First of all, because, and as I just said, the believer is not a part of this world. I'm not a part of this world. Don't we sing, this world is not my home? I'm just a passing through. I'm not a part of this cosmos that God is going to pour out his wrath upon during those 7 years of tribulation. Another matter of the nature of the church. The church, and I being one person of that church, you could say of yourself, I have been accepted in Christ. I have been perfected in Christ. I have been justified, declared not guilty in Christ. In fact, I have been glorified. I'm already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Imagine God pouring his wrath out upon recipients of all these blessings that we have. That's not his purpose for the tribulation. The very nature of the church would say, we're not going to be part of this pouring out of God's wrath. I've already had the wrath of God poured out upon my Savior. He's paid for it all. Another nature of the church. The tribulation is a judgment of the world, which the church is no longer a part of. It's a judgment of the world, not a judgment of the church. And there's no right to judgment anymore. There's no right for judgment to fall on the church any more than there is a right for judgment to fall upon Jesus Christ. And the church is in Christ. So here we sit here today in Christ Jesus with the wrath of God being poured out upon us. It doesn't make sense. The church is not fit for the tribulation time due to its very nature, the nature of the church. Only an Arminian heresy opens the door for further responsibility on the part of the church to endure some kind of suffering to kind of like cleanse the church and get it ready for the rapture or to go to heaven. That's an Arminian heresy which says that the church needs to go through some kind of suffering, some purging type of event to make it ready for heaven. And of course, the Arminian doctrine teaches that you can lose your salvation and that you have a responsibility to maintain your salvation through holiness, doing certain things, and so forth. And it just depends what Arminian group you're with to determine what are the rules and regulations for being a spiritual Christian. I don't know if you know, but we got Arminian churches all around the Lehigh Valley. They're all around. Most of your Pentecostal and charismatic churches are of the Arminian heresy, which teaches you can forfeit or lose or give up salvation based upon your manner of living, your behavior. That's not a teaching in the Word of God. Salvation is eternal and is never taken away. Fellowship can be taken away, yes, when we as believers sin, but not salvation. That's the work of Christ on the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating us and placing us into Christ. That's God's work, salvation. Yes, we have to work for fellowship and abiding in Christ, not salvation. But that heresy goes on anyway. Your Wesleyan, your Methodist, some of your Protestant churches, I'll even say the Salvation Army, which at this time of the year, of course, everybody, you know, wants to throw in a dollar into the kettle. Keep your dollar in your pocket or bring it to your church, all right? Support your good old-fashioned Bible-believing church. Say, Salvation Army? Yeah. Arminian in doctrine. Their doctrine is teaching that you can lose your salvation or forfeit it. I remember leading a man to the Lord whose wife was a captain in the Salvation Army. And every time I'd tell her that her husband, and I had led her husband to the Lord in the hospital just before he died. And she was happy that I did that. But she wasn't too thrilled when I would talk to her about the fact that he's eternally secure, because she didn't really trust that he was going to perform now, you know, and be all that he should be. And I could just sense that the doctrine of Arminianism was a little bit of a problem there. But as far as I was concerned, I told her he's saved and saved forever. And it isn't dependent upon what he does between now and the time he takes his last breath, which he didn't have a whole lot of time. And he got saved, and a few days later he was gone. And I preached his funeral with a whole bunch of dressed-up Salvation Army captains and majors sitting right in front of me. And I preached eternal security at his funeral. I wanted them to know that this man doesn't have to go through a purgatory or a process of cleansing or anything to make himself more acceptable. He's there. He's with the Lord. Yeah, they were sitting there all dressed up with their caps and their army uniforms and everything on, because it was her husband. But he was not saved, and he was a very wicked man. A very wicked man. I'm getting off the subject a little bit, but I can remember going into the room. I had talked with this man quite often. And every time I'd try to talk to him about the Lord and salvation, he said, those are two things I don't talk about is religion and politics. And so he cut me off. And I was asked to go see him. He was dying. I said to myself, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? I determined in my mind, I'm just going to go right in there and I'm going to say, Ken, will you let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ that will save your soul and get you ready for heaven? Something along those lines. I was just right in his face. And he goes, sort of crying. Yeah. So I proceeded. For the first time, to really just give him the gospel. And I led him to the Lord, right there on his deathbed. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience. I've never had one since like that. Never. Never happened since. And I've been at the bedside of quite a few people who went right on into eternity without even seeming a care. And you know what, in the days that between that time that he got saved and the time that he passed away, I went back and we were having fellowship. I could sense there was something new going on inside this man's mind. But he died. He didn't have any chance to even come to church or, you know, serve the Lord or anything. He never did get out of that bed. And what a blessing then it was to be able to preach the gospel to the Arminians. that salvation is forever and complete and finished at the cross. And I spend time on this because when you teach that the church has to stay here and go into that time of God's wrath upon the earth for some kind of cleansing purpose, that's a Protestant purgatory. That's no different than the Catholic purgatory. At least they don't wait for the tribulation. They don't even believe in a tribulation. They're amillennial. They don't believe in any of this. They're going to bring a great golden age into the world someday. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. In a nutshell, okay? It's a little more complicated than that, but basically that's what it is. They believe after you die, you have to go into purgatory and there suffer for a season to be cleansed in order to be prepared to then become a saint and go on into heaven. Things can be done to help that process along here on earth, such as mass being said, prayers being said for you, candles being lit. By the way, we don't have any candles. We don't do that kind of stuff. Not that we can't do it for decoration, but we aren't doing it for a spiritual reason. That when you light that, it kind of helps a soul, you know, escape purgatory and go to heaven, depending on how many you light up and so forth. These are things that are not in the Bible. And Arminianism has a spiritual purgatory in a sense. They use the tribulation to do it. You know, it's interesting, though. Why only the last generation of the church is the one that has to go into the tribulation? Lewis Berry Schaefer made an interesting... No, it wasn't. It was Dwight D. Pentecost and his book, Things to Come. He made an interesting comment. He said, how come it is that 70... He said 75 generations of church saints have already died and gone to heaven. They've escaped having to go through the tribulation, but the last group that's here before, they've got to go into it. How come they get singled out to go into the tribulation when all these others go scot-free? I thought that was an interesting comment to be made. I just throw that in there for whatever it's worth. I changed it to 76 generations because Pentecost is in a previous generation, so there's another one. Why only the last generation of church saints must enter the tribulation? Of Christians who are already in heaven having escaped this Protestant purgatory, you know? Doesn't seem, that don't make sense. But here, let me give you several reasons why I believe the church will not go through the tribulation. Because of the testimony of Scripture. Number one, the Scripture teaches an imminent return of Christ. Teaches us that at any time, the Lord may come for the church. Go with me, I'll give you some verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to take you to a bunch of scriptures. I want you to see this, folks. This teaching that the church is going to go through the tribulation is error. It's error, and it's built on bad Bible teaching, especially about the eternal security of the believer. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. The imminent return of Christ. If we have to go into the tribulation time, then we're not looking for Jesus to come back at any time. We're looking for a tribulation to take place. But I'm not. I'm looking for the Lord to come at any time because I've been told to do that. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Doesn't say, and to wait for the 3.5 years of tribulation. No, no. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from, look at this, he delivered us from the wrath to come. Two things in there. First of all, he's coming at any time. I'm not waiting for the tribulation. I'm not going to say, well, when the 7 years are up, then the rapture will take place. No, no. He can come at any time. We're to wait for him. And also, that same verse says, he's coming to deliver us from the wrath to come. And that's what the tribulation time is. The wrath of God to come. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Just go a little bit further. You go through Timothy. You come to Titus chapter 2, verse 13. looking for that blessed what? Hope. Yep. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm glad it doesn't say looking for the 7 years of tribulation to be done, then wait for the Lord. No, none of that. Hebrews chapter 9, 28. So keep going to the right. Hebrews chapter 9, 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And after the 7 years of tribulation unto them that look for... No, it doesn't say that. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. John, back to the Gospel of John, all right? Beginning of the New Testament, John chapter 14. He says to his disciples, and I believe he's talking to people who would soon be in the church age themselves. And I believe this passage has reference to what the church is going to experience. Not necessarily Israel, but the church. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again after the tribulation is done. No, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way ye know. You know, folks, this is a blessed hope that we have. We're waiting for the Lord to come. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Some might say, well, I can find something in some of those verses. You said, well, I'm going to give you a bunch of verses. You have to get rid of them all. You have to explain them all away. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. By the way, the writer of this book was present when John 14 verses 1 through 6 were given to him. Here now, he says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. They might say, well, see, that pure, he has to purify himself. That's what God will do with the tribulation time, help him to purify. That doesn't teach that. We're also to be constantly purifying ourselves, even as our Savior is pure, because he's coming for us at any time. He may appear at any time. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. And now I know I'm making you go back around and everything, but Philippians, it's after Corinthians. And then you see Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand after the tribulation. Does it say that? No. The Lord is at hand, meaning right there. It's an imminent return of Christ. At any moment he may come. The believers in Philippians were told to think that way. He's at hand. Today as I read it, I think the same way. He's at hand. And I think I have more reason to believe he's closer at hand now than when the Philippians are reading it for the first time, based upon some of the things I read in here about the church age. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. You don't need to turn. Well, you know what? Yeah, go ahead. And maybe you want to put something in there, because I am going to come back to that a little bit later. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. Two verses here, which Ralph read for scripture reading this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a twinkling of an eye. That's an imminent return of Christ at any moment of time. Now, I notice it says in there, at the last trump. And some want to say, well, that's the last trump of Revelation, the seven trumpets in Revelation. So the church is still there in tribulation time. It's not, and I'll show you a little bit later on at the end here about that last trump. That's why I wanted you just maybe to put something in that passage to keep track of where that is in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 through 17. I'm not going to go there. That's the great rapture passage. which talks about how we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That's an imminent return of Christ at any time. And we're to comfort one another with these words. Imagine if we were waiting for the wrath of God to fall. How do we comfort ourselves with that? No, with the imminent return of Christ at any moment, we can comfort ourselves no matter what's going on in this world. We're going up one of these days. That's the next thing to happen, not the tribulation. I don't believe the tribulation can take place until after we are gone. We have to go, then it's going to start. So, from the testimony of Scripture, number one, the imminent return of Christ. Secondly, the anticipation of an element of time. When it says he's going to return at hand, like in Philippians 4 verse 5, that means at any moment. But we're caused to understand that this time, there is an element of time here going on. Because it even says of the church age, in the end times, perilous times will come. False doctrine will enter in. And it's talking about the church age. So there is an element of time to this age we're in, but we're constantly to keep thinking in our mind, it could end at any moment. It could end at any time. And yet when I see some of these things spoken of by Paul in 1 and 2 Timothy about the end time, I can see why the Lord has waited so long, but I don't believe he's going to wait too much longer. So there's an anticipation of an element of time here, which is going to come to an end when the Lord comes at any moment. When is that time of this church age going to end? He doesn't tell us. Well, it's going to end on, you know, August 16th, you know, the date and the year. He doesn't tell us. He does say, though, that there are things that are happening, going to happen if the Lord tarries. But you just keep in mind, he's at hand. He could come at any time. A third thing, the dispensational feature. Back there in Matthew chapter 24, where we were reading today. Folks, this great time of tribulation on this earth, when the Lord says in verse 21, then shall be great tribulation. If you try to inject the church into this passage of Scripture, you are going to get messed up. The church has never been told that it's going to be hated by all nations, nor that within the church we're going to be hating each other. No, we love each other. The church is made up of those who love each other, not hate each other. And in the passage that we read before, it says about many shall be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. That's in verse 10. That's not true of the church age or of the church itself. Not the age, but I mean of church people. That's not true of us. And then he says, verse 20, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. Well, what difference does that make to us in the church age? It doesn't matter if it was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. We're not keeping Sabbath day. That's an Israel thing. If you inject the church in there, all of a sudden now the church then is keeping Sabbath. And I'm sure all of you would say, no, we're told not to judge each other in reference to holy days and Sabbath days and new moons and things like that, which are Old Testament, which have to do with Israel. And Israel will someday be keeping those things. But the church age has not been told to do. In fact, we've been told not to do those things. So how can you inject the church into there and get it into the tribulation time as a result? Can't be done. Or it should not be done. And that your flight be not in the winter. How is that applying to the church age? You know, there are some places winter doesn't happen all year long. Where the church is. But where Israel is, if it happens in wintertime, that could be a major problem. In the cold and so forth. And if you're with child and so forth. The dispensational feature, you can't put the church into something that's for Israel. And very obviously for Israel alone and not the church. That's a dispensational mess. Okay? Here's another major scripture. Revelation chapter 3 verse 10. Tells the church that it will not be going through this tribulation time. I believe the letter to the Philadelphia church speaks of the church age. And this is a faithful church, the church of Philadelphia. In Revelation chapter 3 verse 10, the Lord says this, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Well, he's saying that this church is going to escape this time of great trouble and testing when the world itself is going to be tried. The church is not going to be here. It's going to escape this time on the earth. Based upon Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. And you know, and there may be some disagreement about this, but I'm just going to say this. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I believe this compares very well to the rapture of the church. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, just like 1 Corinthians says, the last trump shall sound, which said, come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And I believe from chapter 4 on is all about the tribulation on this earth. But chapter 4 verse 1 describes the rapture of the church up into heaven. And after that, you got 24 elders falling down before him. The 24 elders, I believe, represent the church saints in heaven. And they are already in heaven before the tribulation begins. Before John is told of all the trouble that's going to come on the earth, he sees these 24 elders, which I believe represent church age saints. There might be some discussion, well, I think this or that, half 12 plus 12 is 24, and things like that. But these saints are already in heaven before the tribulation is described for John in the book of Revelation, which makes me believe the church is not going to be here for the tribulation time. And then the restrainer has got to be removed. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. The restrainer has to be removed before the Antichrist can be revealed. And if so, who is this restrainer? What is all involved in it that is removed to allow the Antichrist to come on the scene? I believe the restrainer is the church, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who does the restraining through the church in this world to keep the Antichrist from coming on the scene. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. And he is talking about the Antichrist talked about in the previous verses. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Even John wrote that the spirit of Antichrist is already here. Not Antichrist himself, but the spirit of Antichrist. What keeps Antichrist from coming on the scene? I mean, John knew about it back then. 2,000 years later, we're still waiting for the Antichrist to come on the scene. Something's holding it back. And I believe it's you and me. Not necessarily just you and me, but the person who dwells inside of us, the Holy Spirit of God. And then he uses the church in this world to restrain this mystery of iniquity. And verse 7 continues, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And when the Lord comes and captures home all those who belong to him, he'll be taking that witness, that restraining effect out of the world. And for the first time then, the spirit of Antichrist will no longer just be the spirit of Antichrist, but Antichrist himself will come and be revealed. Now, he'll be there already in the beginning of the tribulation, but it will be in the midway point when he really sets himself up And that's the time when the devil is cast out of heaven. He knows he has a short time. So he enters into this man. And this man is the Antichrist. Seeks to chase down Israel. And Israel has to flee. And that's what Matthew 24 is all about. Flee. Get out of there. Head for the hills. And I didn't show you this verse. I talked about it. Let me show it to you in Isaiah chapter 16. Isaiah chapter 16. I talked about this at the very end last week. I just want to show you so you can see where it is. In Isaiah chapter 16. Isaiah gives out a whole bunch of burdens here. And if you'll notice in chapter 15, it starts with the burden of who? Do you see it there? 15, who is it? The burden of Moab. And it goes all through the chapter 15, right on into chapter 16. Notice chapter 17, the burden of who?
Damascus.
He's just hitting one nation after another. While he hits Moab, he says something to them very interestingly. And I believe it has to do with this situation in Matthew 24 when the Lord says, when you see the abomination of desolation, get out of Judea. Run for the hills. And I believe this is where they ought to go. Okay? God is providing a place for the wayfaring ones, the outcasts, being Israel, chased by the Antichrist and the dragon, the devil himself. Chapter 16, verse 1. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah. My center column reference says, or Petra. I don't know if yours does or not. It's just another term for the same city, Petra, which is in existence today. You could go over there to the Holy Lands if you want to and take a trip to Petra. It's a city carved out of the rocks and the cliffs of the side of the mountains. At one time, people dwelt in those places. Now it's an empty place. Just a perfect place to hide a bunch of people who need to be hidden from the devil. As it goes on, under the mount of the daughter of Zion, for it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday, hide the outcasts, bewray not him that wandereth, let mine outcasts, the Lord's outcasts, which is Israel, dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. And that spoiler is the Antichrist and the dragon. For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceaseth. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established. And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. Saying to Moab, if you hide them, you will provide that there will be someone to sit on David's throne eventually when it's all over. When the spoiler is done, the oppressor is all done doing what his worst designs, and it's all done, there will be someone sitting on the throne of David. Moab, be a part of protecting them for me. Take mine outcasts and cover them. Very well could be, and I don't know if this is for sure or not, okay? I'm just throwing it out. Very well could be Petra is going to be the hiding place for the nation of Israel in a tribulation time. Now, I had mentioned to you about that trump, the last trump, because this is one of the arguments that they'll use. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. This is what they do, and I just want to give us some reasons why I don't believe that this is a correct interpretation. They want to say that, you know, that there is a seven trumpets judgment in the tribulation time. There's the vials and there's the seals. Seven seals, seven vials, seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets are the last judgments to come upon the earth during the tribulation time. And so they want to say, well, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the last trump. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it talks about and the trump of God shall sound. So That's the same as this seventh trumpet in Revelation here. So therefore, the church has got to go through the tribulation at least up until the seventh trumpet is sounded. That's their argument, okay? I don't believe it holds water. Look at Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." All right. Well, the trump in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 sounds out before a resurrection takes place. The last trump sound, and in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be raised up, and the dead will be raised up. Here in this one, when the trumpet sounds, it's after a resurrection. Look up there, remember the two witnesses? Verse 11, "After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet." There, a resurrection takes place before it sounded. Now, well, all right, which trumpets are we supposed to be listening to? The one before resurrection or one after the resurrection? So an argument can be made there to say that these are not the same, and that therefore the church is not in the tribulation waiting for the seventh trumpet to sound before the rapture can take place. Another thing, when the last trump of 1 Corinthians sounds and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 sounds, blessing takes place from corruption to incorruption, from mortality to immortality. In 1 Thessalonians, the trump sounds and we're going home to be with the Lord. Blessing takes place. When the seventh trump sounds here, judgment's being poured out. Wrath's being poured out. And it continues unto the end. The first trump in 1 Corinthians, Thessalonians, in the twinkling of an eye, the event takes place. The seventh trump takes you till the end of time, till the end of the 7 years of tribulation takes place before the Lord comes back in his second coming, the Battle of Armageddon. So the same thing isn't happening when that trumpet sounds as when the trumpet sounds in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. Another thing, the first trumpet is for the church. This trumpet is for Israel and the inhabitants of the earth to hear. It says, "Woe, woe." Look at verse 14. "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh." Look out. Go over into chapter 12, verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Look out, you inhabitants of the earth. It's not the church being talked about here when this trumpet sounds. But when the trumpet sounds in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians, it's the church being called out. A trumpet is sounded in order to call an assembly together. You see that in the Old Testament. The trumpets were used to call Israel. "Come on, congregate here. Moses has something to say." Almost like, you know, the army has their reveille or whatever their different sounds of the bugle in order to get their attention and come to an assembly. Same thing's happening for the church. Same thing's going to happen in the book of Revelation. Look out. Here's the last trumpet. Trouble's coming upon this earth. The difference is the church for the first trumpet, Israel and the world for the seventh. It says here that there's going to be an earthquake. Look at verse 13. There's an earthquake taking place. When the trumpet in Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians sounds, there's no earthquake. We're going home to be with the Lord. And the seventh trumpet sounds, there's an earthquake and people are going to die. And what about the trumpet in Matthew 24, verse 31? Look at this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. All right, if all the, you know, all the trumpets here have reference to the church being in the tribulation time, what about this one? Revelation chapter 24, our passage. Now, according to verse 29, the tribulation is over. Verse 31 says, and he shall send his angels. The Son of Man has come. He's come back. Then shall appear, verse 30, the Son of Man shall appear in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, wait a minute. Now that trumpet sounds after Jesus has already come back. Which leads some to teach this about that. And this can't happen because there are some events that need to take place right after the church is raptured home. What they teach is this. The church goes through the whole tribulation time, 7 years. And when the Lord comes back to fight the battle of Armageddon, when all the nations are gathered against Israel, that right then and there, very quickly, the church is going to be raptured out, meet the Lord, and come right back with him in the second coming. Now, my Bible says there's a judgment seat of Christ that takes place. There's a reward ceremony. There's a judgment to be taken. There needs to be some time between the rapture and the second coming of the Lord at the Battle of Armageddon. And that time frame is going to be the 7 years of tribulation, where we are going to be caught up before those 7 years, and we're going to meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's not a judgment to determine whether we get into heaven or not. That's a judgment to determine what kind of rewards we're going to get for our service to the Lord. All that has to take place. Plus, there's a marriage supper of the Lamb to take place before Jesus comes back. So we can't have, and this is what Harold Camping taught. All right? And of course, he was trying to teach the when the Lord was going to come back and everything. He taught that at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, a rapture of all the believers is going to take place. Real quick, change in a moment, and then just turn right around, come back with the Lord in the at the Battle of Armageddon. That was his rapture. At least he had to admit that there is a rapture and that there has to be a rapture. And it has to take place before he comes back. But here in Matthew 24, verse 31, we have trumpets sounding after he's already come back. So is that the last trump? Or is 1 Corinthians the last trump? Or is the seventh trumpet sounding by the angel in Revelation the last trump? I don't believe the word last has to actually mean that this is the last in a series. This is the last trump for the church. This is the seventh trumpet for the judgments in the tribulation time. This is a trumpet sound after the Lord comes back to gather his elect out of all the nations. And he's going to bring them unto what we're going to see in chapter 25, the judgment of the nations. All right, I got through it. I wanted to give you all that information. And I hope it is an encouragement to you and a comfort to you. We're not going into the tribulation time. Now, you may suffer. And that will be at the hands of the world suffering, causing many of the martyrs of the Christian church died at the hands of the world against them. The tribulation time. Some would say, well, see, the church has always been suffering, so they should go into the tribulation time and suffer there too. But the difference is, prior to the tribulation time, any suffering that the church goes through, or martyrdom that the church goes through, is at the hand of the world against the church. Whereas in the tribulation, any suffering and dying going on there is going to be God sending his wrath on it. And that isn't what God didn't do that to the martyrs. God didn't kill them. Men killed them. Remember, he said, don't be afraid of them who can kill your body, but fear him that can consign both soul and spirit to hell. I didn't say that exactly right, but see the difference there? We're not going into the tribulation. That's false teaching. It's bad doctrine. It's bad Bible teaching. And some of it comes forth with an agenda, an Arminian heresy that teaches you need to kind of go through something to kind of purify yourself a little bit more, get you more ready for heaven. What about all those generations who got a free pass, a free get out of jail pass, you know, like Monopoly game, because they died before the tribulation? Why is it just those who are here have to go through that? It doesn't.
These things don't make sense. Not good Bible teaching. Okay. Thank you for paying attention. I hope it was helpful. It's a long message. Let's have a word of prayer.
Father, we thank you for thy word and for the blessing of the hope that we have that at any moment Jesus can come for us. We are not waiting for 7 years to take place or 3.5 years to take place. We're waiting for the Son of God to come for his church, his bride, and take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.